So what is the church? Well, it's that beautiful building, right, with the stained glass windows, or maybe it's that storefront. Is it really? We'll talk about that next. From Creekside Bible Church, this is With All Wisdom. Welcome to the program. We're continuing our series called Back to Basics. Pastor Cliff McManus today takes us back to a message we began yesterday, a look at the church. Just exactly what is the church? Is it the building, or is it something far more organic? And if it is organic, what does it look like? What should it be about? We'll talk about that today with All Wisdom. Here's our teacher and pastor, Cliff McManus.
So the church is an assembly of believers, so it's a group of people. So usually, ecclesia, when referring to the church, refers to a group of people. It never refers to one individual as the church. You, sir, are the church. It doesn't say that. Inherently, it is a communal term, a group of people. And you can get lost in the crowd. And it's true that you can be in the crowd. You can be with a bunch of Christians and not be a Christian. You can be with the church and not of the church. They were among us, but they were not of us, says John. This is why this is important. Well, the identity of the church. Well, I just gave you a fourfold definition here. First of all, the true church is composed of saved individuals, saved people. Very important. People get confused by this because just about in every church all throughout church history, inevitably somebody's in the church who's not saved. They're not born again. And many times they think they are part of the church. They think they are part of the body of Christ, but they're not. They're not truly saved. They don't really understand the gospel. Sometimes they are self-deceived. Sometimes they are knowingly lying and they're pseudo-Christians. But it's very possible in just about any church congregation where you have the church gathered and inside the church you don't have saved individuals. You have people who are not saved. So it's mixed. But to actually be in the true church of Christ, the spiritual entity of collected souls saved by Christ, you have to be saved yourself, born again, regenerate. So that's how you become a part of the church. 1 Corinthians 12:28 talks about how you are introduced into the church of Jesus Christ. It is through salvation. And it is through the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. It's an invisible work, a supernatural work. The moment you hear the gospel, you understand the gospel, you believe in the gospel, you turn from your sin, you seek God, Jesus Christ, your Savior. He's the only way you can be saved. You can't save yourself. You believe in who He is, the Lord Jesus, His ministry, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, His death for you, His substitutionary death, that you are a sinner. He's the only way to heaven. You are accountable to Him. He's the Creator. He's the Savior. He's the Judge. That is the Jesus. He is the only one that can save you. And when you believe that and understand it, then instantaneously, there's a supernatural transaction where you are regenerate or born again by Almighty God. And you are added supernaturally to the body of Christ, locally, but also universally and also all throughout church history. A part of the family of God. It's a supernatural transaction. That is only true of saved people. People who know everything that I just said. They are truly saved. They are saved from what? They are saved from their sin, meaning they understand what sin is. Their definition from sin comes only from the Bible, not from themselves, not from culture, not from somebody else, not human opinion, from the revelation of God. He is the one that defines sin. It's fundamental. And all throughout church history, there have been people in the church who are deceived, and they think they're a part of the church, they think they're Christians, and they are not. And that's why Jesus warned the disciples before He founded the church. In Matthew 7, He said, "Behold, watch out, at the end of the age, at judgment, there will be people before My throne who cry out, 'Lord, Lord,' and I will say to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from Me, you wicked, into eternal damnation, into hell.'" These are people, that is the scariest passage in the Bible. Because there are people all throughout church history who at any given moment, they think they are saved, they think they believe in the gospel, they think they know Jesus, they think their sins are forgiven, they think they're going to heaven, and then they meet the Lord Jesus and He says, "No, you are deceived." That's frightening. And sadly, throughout church history, That's been most true of people who are raised in the church. Children who are raised in the church. Time and time again, all throughout church history, read about it over and over. They're raised with Bible truth since the time they're infants, and they have no other exposure to anything else, so why not believe it? My parents taught it to me, and all the people I'm surrounded by taught it to me, and this is what the Bible says. So they think they believe it, they think they're a Christian, they said a prayer, they got baptized as an infant, or at some point, well, I got baptized. Must be a Christian. And sometimes later on they realize, oh, I'm not a Christian. Or sometimes they think they're saved, and they are not. They are deceived. Time and time again we see that. Of folks who have grown up in the church. They are the most vulnerable to this deception. Self-deception. So you got to be saved. Another key point. The church is not a building. See this building? Beautiful building? This is not the church. But when you go to a dictionary, you look up church, that's usually the first word. A building. Stained glass windows. Cross on the wall. Liturgical accoutrements everywhere. No, that is not the church. So in your New Testament, when you see the word ecclesia or church, it never refers to a building, ever. The church is the people. Believers in Jesus Christ. That is the church of Christ. In local congregations and universally and invisibly. The people of God who believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and have been saved. That is the church. And here in our American materialistic thinking, we have been trained, unfortunately, over years and years and years to think that the church building is what matters or it is part of the church, and it's not. We don't need a building to do church. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, they didn't have any church buildings. Sometimes they met in the house. Well, actually, the first church met in the temple courtyard. And then they started meeting in people's homes, the book of Philemon, the book of Romans. People's homes met in caves. Met on grassy fields, highways and byways, and that's been true all throughout church history. And a good lesson to broaden your horizons on this very myopic, narrow-minded American thinking is to go visit churches around the world, as God has allowed me to do just within the last 5-10 years, where I think about, yeah, when I went to Mexico and worshiped with the people of God there, there was no church building. It was an outdoor courtyard with a cement floor and a tent over their heads. That's been church for them for years. It's where the people gather. That's church. When I go to Kiev, I've been there several times to the church in Kiev. For 10 years now, they planted a church, and they meet every Sunday in a dilapidated public library. It's dirty. It's old. It's fallen apart. It stinks. It's musty. It's crowded. And it's where the people of God meet. It's church. When I went to Ghana, Africa this last summer, this church plant that's a year and a half old, they don't have a building. They meet on the grass in the backyard of a building with a huge tent. That's, to this day, is their church. And Pastor Samuel's going to come visit us in March and preach from this pulpit on March 13th, Lord willing. And that's the church he pastors. There is no building. They don't have any stained glass windows and hymnals and pews. It's the people of God that matters. That's the church. And I can go on and on. When I went to St. Petersburg, Russia, same thing. We met in an old warehouse. I went to Israel, went to church there, the biggest fundamental Bible church in Jerusalem. Meets in an old, musty warehouse, 4 cinder block walls, that's it, with 200 people worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ together. That's the church. So the church is not a building. In India, we visited, I don't know, 5-10 churches. They didn't have any church building. We met outside. We met in buildings. A couple of rat holes where the people gathered and they called it church. But it was the people of God. So we need to get that as a priority in our brain. The identity of the church. So it's saved people, not a building. It's not Israel. So people who say, well, yeah, the Jews rejected Jesus collectively, and so then he redefined Israel and then started calling them the church. So the church is the new Israel, the spiritual. No, it's not. That's wrong thinking. That is not biblical. If you do a study of Romans 9 through 11, Paul makes that clear. Israel and the church are distinct. They are different. God preserves the ethnic distinction of Israel all throughout the Old Testament, even in the future. There's a future for the nation of Israel. So Israel and the church are not synonymous. The church does not supplant Israel. Very clear. As a matter of fact, I would challenge you and say, every time you see the word Israel, or the word Jew, 100% of the time it always refers to ethnic Israel, a Jewish person by blood. You can't spiritualize it and say, because you're a Christian, you're a spiritual Jew. No, you're not, actually. We are blessed by the Jews. The Messiah is a Jew, and we're adopted into his Jewish family by adoption. But we don't have that ethnicity as Israelites or Jews. So don't confuse that. So it's not Israel. It is the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:12, Romans 12, 4 and 5. In Corinthians, Paul refers to the church as the body. I put the body of Christ down, the church, because that was Paul's favorite term. It's not the only term. There are many metaphors to describe the church as a spiritual entity from God's point of view. That was Paul's favorite term. I like that one. It's unique. It was never referred to the believing people in the Old Testament. The Old Testament Israelites were not called the body of Christ. People before Abraham who were saved, they weren't called Jews. They weren't called Israelites. They were just the people of God. Noah was not a Jew. He was a believer. What was he? He wasn't part of the church or Israel. He just knew God. Personally, he was part of the family of God, a man of faith. But the body of Christ is a unique term, and it highlights for Paul diversity and unity all at the same time. That's the imagery. But there are many other beautiful metaphors of the church, like the bride of Christ, the wife of Christ, the firstborn, the building, the house of God, a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, chosen people, the people of God, the elect, the flock, the temple, the virgin, the city, the possession, the family, the new creation, the inheritance, the branches. I could go on. Somebody listed 96 of them. I won't list all of those. Beautiful images of Christ's church. And 1 Corinthians 11:18 says, the church is when the people assemble together. When they assemble. 1 Corinthians 11:18. So that's the identity of the church. Number five, the mystery of the church. Tim read this earlier. Ephesians 3:1-9. Since we're in Ephesians. So the church did not exist in the Old Testament. The church is a New Testament reality revealed by the apostles. Jesus said he would build it. Paul says specifically in Ephesians 3 and in other places, he talks about the church, verse 4, Ephesians 3:4, he's talking about the mystery of Christ. What is this mystery? He's talking about the entity of the church. It is a mystery. A mystery is something revealed for the first time that was hidden in ages past. So the Old Testament prophets weren't talking about the church. It was a mystery. It was revealed, this idea of the church, to his holy apostles for the first time through the Spirit. And then in verse 9, to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God and revealed in the New Testament. So the church was a mystery, not known in the Old Testament, revealed and begun in the New. That is clear by Paul in Ephesians 3. And what is this mystery? Why is it called a mystery? What was the hidden truth about it? Some people say, well, that Gentiles would be saved. No, that's not a mystery. That was always God's plan. Noah wasn't a Jew, as far as we know. He was saved. Abel wasn't a Jew. He was saved. So what was he a part of? He wasn't a part of Israel. He wasn't a part of the church, but he was saved. What is the mystery? Well, the mystery isn't that Gentiles will get saved in the New Testament, because God told Abraham in Genesis 12, the Messiah is going to come through you. You're going to become a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless that nation, and I'm going to bless those who bless you. And out of you also, I'm going to bless the Gentiles as well. So early on, God made it clear, salvation belongs to the Gentiles as well. And there were plenty of Gentiles who got saved in the Old Testament, like Job, Melchizedek, and others. But in the New Testament, this mystery is revealed. And what is it? It's that God takes the Jew and the Gentile and makes a body of new believers who have one new and unique identity. They have a different identity than Old Testament Israel. They have a different identity than people who got saved before Israel existed. It's a unique identity in the church through the person of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, with unique promises, a unique leadership, a unique history that they're given, a unique role that they have during the time of the tribulation, a preservation of their identity even into eternity future, according to the end of the book of Revelation, the church. So there were pre-Israelites who got saved before Abraham, then Israelites who got saved during the time of Abraham. There were Gentiles who weren't Jews that got saved during the time of Abraham. And then there is the church age. Of anybody getting saved during the church age is a part of this church, this new and unique man, where Gentiles now would be on equal footing and status with any Jew by virtue of their relationship with Jesus Christ. So it's not salvation for Gentiles, but it's the unique relationship that we have in this new man called the body of Christ. So that is the mystery of the church, one new man. So let's go on to number six, the future of the church. Not long ago, I taught on 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 on the rapture. The rapture? Why would you say the rapture? Because the word rapture is in 1 Thessalonians 4. It's in the text. I didn't make it up. Some dispensationalist didn't make it up. It's there. Rapture. Snatch up. Whoosh. Jesus is going to snatch up believers in Christ, the church, at some point. Amazing. Supernatural. So if we talked about 1 Thessalonians 4. That's clear. Jesus snatches up the church at any given moment. Whoosh. There are no prerequisites. It could happen at any time, any minute, and anybody that knows Christ personally will be caught up with him into the air. And then we go to heaven with Jesus, according to John 14. And probably rewards and those kind of things happen there. We're freed from sin. Hallelujah. Finally. And we are prepared, and we were with Jesus until he returns again at the second coming. And we get to come with him. Now that is exciting. At the second coming of Christ. And so that is the future destiny of the church, that we will be raptured by the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you're alive on earth or you died in Christ. You will be raptured with Christ to meet him in the air. According to Revelation 6 through 18, which is a detailed chronological description of the worldwide tribulation, the greatest tribulation in the history of the world that is yet future, clearly according to John and Jesus, it is described in detail. Not one time is the church ever mentioned being in existence on earth. In 6 through 18, but in Revelation chapter 1 through 3, John the Apostle mentions the church 19 times in light of the seven churches. But when the tribulation begins, the church is gone, never mentioned. Are there believers during the tribulation? Yes. There are believing Jews, there are believing Gentiles who get saved, but they don't become an immediate part of the church during the tribulation, but they are saved, just as much as Noah was saved and Abel was saved without a church. And so the church, I believe, is preserved. They are not in the tribulation on planet Earth, but believers are on Earth and will get saved during the time of the tribulation. Then after the tribulation, so Christians get raptured with Jesus, go to heaven, are with Christ, and then when Christ returns at the second coming, Jesus comes literally to Earth. Angels are with Jesus. The church is with Jesus. They are following Jesus, I believe, in white robes, because that's what Revelation says. That refers to our purity, cleanness, and maybe even white robes. And on white horses, or horses. What are those? They could be horses, flying horses for all I know. That sounds fun. Following the Lord Jesus Christ to earth, and we rule with Christ after the tribulation during the millennium for 1,000 years. And that's exactly what Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, where he made two specific promises to the church. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Those of you who are in the church, these promises are for you. By the way, all seven promises in Revelation 2 and 3 refer to the future after the tribulation, either the eternal state or the millennium or both. And two times, Revelation 2, Revelation 3, there is a promise to churches, to Christians in churches, that in the future they will do what? They will rule with Christ with a rod of iron on his behalf. That's got to refer to the millennium. That's awesome. Co-reigning with Christ, also sitting on his throne of authority. That's the millennium, where he reigns on the earth, according to Revelation 5:10, as king of the world, of the earth, of the universe. And Christians, the church, is privileged to be a part of that. So the identity of the church is preserved when we're raptured in heaven and when we return and on into the future. We don't just meld into one body of all believers from all time and we lose our identity as the church, the body of Christ. That is not what the book of Revelation particularly says. So that is our future destiny. Then finally, number seven, the confusion about the church. This is just a summary of wrong, typical, dominant views about the church. I've already mentioned some of these. Confusion about the church. Some say that the church existed in the Old Testament. And here's where covenant theologians have a problem, because they don't agree on when the church began. covenant theologians. That would be a few, many Presbyterian churches, Lutheran churches. They get this from Catholic theology is where it came from. Roman Catholic Church, Orthodox churches, Presbyterian churches, Episcopal churches, and on and on. Some Methodist churches. Covenant theology. They believe that the church existed in the Old Testament. It began with Adam, or maybe Noah, or maybe Abraham, or maybe Moses. We're not sure, but it began and existed in the Old Testament. That's not true. They say the church, some people, hyper-dispensationalists say, well, the church began in Acts chapter 9 with Paul, not Jesus. So there's one extreme to the other. Some say that it began with John the Baptist. Some say Acts 28, the end of Paul's life. Some say the church supplanted Israel, and now we're the new spiritual Israel. No. Some hyper-dispensationalists say that the Old Testament had salvation by works with Israel, and in the New Testament, it's salvation by grace through the church. That's wrong. Salvation has always been by grace through faith apart from works in the Old Testament and the New Testament. That has never changed. Some people say that if you are baptized by water, you are automatically an official member of the church. That is not true. You have to be saved. When you're saved, you are added to the body of Christ, whether you got dipped or dunked with water or not. Some say that the new covenant does not apply to the church. That's wrong. The new covenant is all about the church. Jesus at the Last Supper, this is the new covenant in my blood to the apostles who founded the church. The book of Hebrews says, this is the new covenant. Jesus is the priest. If you are the church, you're a part of, a partaker of the new covenant. Well, the promise of the new covenant was made to the Jews, not to Gentiles of the church. Yeah, true. But the promise of a saving Messiah was made to Jews and not to Gentiles. And Jesus is our Savior, isn't he? It's the same logic. We are blessed through the Jews. That's another argument Paul makes in Romans 9. Two more. That all the new covenant promises are fulfilled in the church. That's not true, because there were specific land promises, literal geographical land promises made in the new covenant that have not been fulfilled, and they will be fulfilled in the future, yet to come. I think with the nation of Israel. And finally, that it is not distinct from Israel in heaven or the tribulation of the millennium, which is kind of all meld into one saved family of God. That is not true. Just one example. Revelation 21, 12 through 14, the new heavenly Jerusalem, the new heavenly eternal city, the eternal state of God Almighty, where God the Father is and Jesus reigns in glory. It says this beautiful eternal city that is perfect without sin, and all of God's people from all ages are there, including elect angels, but there's a distinction of believers there. And it says that it describes the apostles' names are engraved in stone. And also the 12 tribes of Israel's names are engraved in stone. And they're in this eternal city. So their identities are preserved for all eternity. God remains, keeps a distinction between the people of Israel and the church for his purposes, but we are all one family of God. So hopefully that alleviates or relieves some of the confusion about the church. But the most important thing is for us right now, God is working through the church. He's building the church, and he does it one saved soul at a time. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're not in the church. And I would invite you, the Lord Jesus, he's pleading with you. He's pricking your conscience. He reveals truth to you. He's calling you to repentance. And all you have to do is cry out to him. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Lord Jesus, I believe in your death and resurrection, but I can't save myself. You're the only way to heaven. You are the judge. I'm accountable to you. Save my soul. And God in his grace and mercy will answer that prayer the moment you pray it, if you mean it. All for his glory.
The church. Just exactly what it is has been the subject of our time yesterday as well as today here on With All Wisdom and Pastor Cliff McManus. Our time together today is designed to grow you in Christ and give you wisdom and insight in your daily walk with the Lord Jesus. If you have questions or comments, we would always love to hear from you. If you would like to visit our website to take advantage of some of the added resource materials that we have there, please, by all means, do so. You can reach out to us through our website, withallwisdom.org. Again, that's withallwisdom.org. You will also find at that website another link to the church website, which will give you information and directions if you wish to worship with us. Sunday services are at 10:30 at Creekside Bible Church. Bible fellowship groups start at 9 a.m., and throughout the Bay Area, we have midweek fellowship opportunities as well. So visit the website with allwisdom.org. Look around. Take advantage of some of the books, the magazines, the podcasts that are available at withallwisdom.org. We also, throughout the week and as the program progresses, spend time in roundtable discussions about current topics and how the gospel addresses them. So questions, again, are keenly sought after. If you wish to have a question addressed here on the broadcast, we'll do our best to do just that. Reach out to us again at withallwisdom.org and drop us an email there. And then come back and join us next time for our next broadcast of With All Wisdom. The ministry of Creekside Bible Church in Cupertino, you've been listening to With All Wisdom.